everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And as promised, we are going to enter part two, which is a continuation of the covenant and what it looks like. And, of course, we are talking with David Ells. You can find David Ells at www.americaslastdays.com. He has the Unleavened Bread Ministry at 6 Apache Trail, Pensacola, Florida, 32506. So go to David's website. He does a broadcast, lots of teachings, lots of audio files made available for all of you. So get with it, folks, because time is really short. Hi, David.
Hi, Georgianne. God bless you.
God bless you for putting us with The Bite Show.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
And, you know, I know this is a lot of work, and I know that you've got a huge workload, and you need a little time and space, and you're very gracious to have agreed to do this, you know, this. These audios on the covenant and what it looks like. And, okay, so, part two.
Well, we, I think we left off with pretty much of an understanding of what actually the beast kingdom looks like and somewhat of what the covenant looks like. And I'd like to just add one thing to kind of bring everybody up to speed here, that in 1 John 4 and 1, we're told to believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits. And in the text, he was talking about the spirits in men, you know. Prove the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Right.
And he tells us that in verse 3, that every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yes.
And he goes on to say in verse 4 that greater is he that's in you, that is Christ, than he that's in the world, that is Antichrist. So we're basically understanding here that that there's only two men on earth, which is what Jesus said. And that what we're understanding is that God, just as Jesus Christ made a covenant with all of those who are of Christ, the beast is coming to make a covenant with all of those who are of Antichrist. The Antichrist body is everyone outside of Christ. We're prone to hear that the Antichrist is going to come and make a covenant with Israel. And there's some truth in there, but there's also a very major error. And it's going to cause a lot of people to not discern what the covenant really looks like. The seven-year covenant is going to unite the whole world, including natural Israel, in a seven-headed, ten-horned body. It's sad that people read about the seven-headed, ten-horned beast in Revelation 13 and think that this is a man, because it clearly is not. If you take the identification that the Bible gives to the seven heads and ten horns, we see very clearly that we're talking about the whole world here.
Now, let me ask one quick question. When you say natural Israel, are you talking about the ten tribes of Israel, or the biblical Israel, or the political Israel, or?
Well, I'm just talking about those who claim to be Israel who are not born again.
Oh, okay.
And, of course, we who have been born again and have been grafted into the olive tree called All Israel in Romans chapter 11, I usually call that spiritual Israel.
Okay.
So that's who the church is spiritual Israel. They're circumcised in heart, not in flesh.
Amen.
So the covenant we're talking about has two aspects to it that I like to point out, and that is that first it's going to be secular, and secondly it's going to be religious. And I think for that reason it's not going to look at all like what a lot of people think. I might point this out to you, too, that we have no guarantee that this is going to be, on the face of things, a seven-year covenant. And the reason I say that is the Bible just says, he shall make a firm covenant with many, or he shall confirm a covenant, literally, with many for 1 week. And that doesn't mean that it's on the paperwork to be 7 years. The reason I say that is because at the very end of the 7 years is exactly the time when the covenant is broken, and when the, I'm not talking about, it's, we know it's broken in the middle, but it only lasts for 7 years. And it only lasts for 7 years because there's a terrible civil war going to break out in the beast kingdom. And the beast kingdom is going to be made up of all nations. And they're going to be divided, as you know, when they come against not only natural Israel, but spiritual Israel.
Now, are you talking about like a global civil
war?
Yes,
I'm talking about a global civil war. The one bad thing about having only one nation is you can have one terrible civil war.
Yeah.
So everybody thinks this is going to bring peace and safety, but it's going to bring sudden destruction. Because, I mean, when you have a civil war with superpowers and nukes, it's a bad thing. So that's what's coming. Now, the reason I point this out is you may be looking for a seven-year covenant that's a seven-year covenant on the surface. And yet, the reason it may be 7 years is because it only lasts that long. You understand? It really doesn't state right there that it's a seven-year covenant. So here's the thing. It may be an open-ended covenant that only lasts for 7 years and is broken in the middle. So I'm just putting that out there because I know this. I know this. The Lord has shown me this. And as we've looked at this already, we can see that this covenant is going to deceive. It's going to be a strong delusion for a lot of people. You have to look for the unexpected. You have to look for exactly what the Scripture says and not what men say.
Yes.
Because men have never gotten it right yet. The overwhelming majority of God's people are wrong on any given instance, and including this covenant. They're wrong. They've always been wrong throughout history. All you got to do is read the Bible. It's historical that God's people have always been wrong. The majority of God's people have always been wrong on any given instance.
Now, this is going to be a horror on this face of this earth, because isn't there a statement that unless the days are shortened, there will be no flesh left alive?
Exactly.
Oh, wow.
But for the elect's sake, it will be shortened. That doesn't mean it's going to be shortened for everybody else. It means it's going to be a shortened for the elect's sake. So one thing I'd like to point out to you is that this secular aspect of this covenant, we can see it happening now. It's being prepared now. It's only waiting for the catalyst to cause enough fear in the world to cause them to put it together, okay? And it's being prepared because, for one thing, there's the World Constitution and Parliament Association has already envisioned this one-world government. Their aim is to replace the current UN Constitution with the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, which has already been drawn up for many years, and it's being ratified as we speak around the world. Their global ratification and election network, which they call GREN, is well organized in most of the nations of the world, and are currently ratifying this constitution through both governments and NGOs. Ten kingdoms are to be made from the 10 continental divisions of the whole earth in order to do away with national and ethnic and religious boundaries for the sake of peace. These boundaries normally cause clashes of civilizations, wars, religious wars, so on and so forth. So what they want to do is re-divide the earth instead of along the normal boundaries of ethnic, religious, and national. They want to redraw the line so that people are mixed in with other people, basically. And you can't get a consensus of one nation to fight against another one for reasons that they believe will work. Of course, we know that their ideas of peace are not going to last, because the Bible says there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. So it's just not going to happen. But they're going to make a good stab at it. And this, of course, will unite the seed of all seven previous heads, because it's a seven-headed, ten-horned empire, you know. All seven previous heads of the earth, basically. So this... it's going to be the body for the beast. As we saw, the Antichrist inhabits all those whose spirit does not confess that Christ is in them. And this covenant is with the beast's body, just like Christ's covenant is with his body. He is a spirit from above that inhabits those who worship him, and Antichrist is a spirit from below that inhabits those who worship him. So, under this constitution, the World Parliament's decisions are supreme, and they are to be implemented by the Presidium, which they call in the Constitution for the Federation, which has no veto power or executive order. You know, having read the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, I can tell you it's probably the most honest form of government I've ever read about, including ours, because presidents can pretty well, step outside the bounds with their veto power and executive orders and things like that. They can do pretty much what they want to do, especially when people are not respecting the Constitution anymore. So the ultimate sovereignty in the Constitution for the Federation of Earth resides with the people who live on Earth. It takes away executive order. It takes away veto power. This presidium is ultimately going to be made up of 10 kings. They are already dividing the earth up into 10 continental divisions. That was the idea of the Club of Rome in the 1950s, and they basically have some pretty good clout because it was they that really designed the European Union.
Now, do the senators and the congressmen up in Washington, D.C. right now, do they know about this?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, they know about the Constitution. Lots of people know about the Constitution. The only thing is, countries don't want to give up their selfish rights.
Sure.
It would take something terrible to cause this to happen, and I'll tell you why. It's history. You know, the things that have been are the things that shall be, the Bible says.
Right.
Every time we have come up with a new world order, it's taken a terrible war to do it. You know, World War One caused the world to come together and say, look, we've got to do something. So they came up with the League of Nations. And as you know, it had no teeth.
Right.
So World War Two came along, and they came up with something a little bit better, they think, which was the United Nations. So it really has no teeth either. So this time they're going to, after the next world war, which is the one we're facing right now, they're going to put together what they've already designed through the Constitution of the Federation of Earth, and that is a one-world order that does have teeth. And basically, it's going to be a step-by-step plan in order to take away dominion from individual nations and give it to a United Nations. And what I was saying about the Club of Rome, they really have some credibility with the world because it was they who designed the European Union, and that was their experiment on the way to the real beast kingdom, which is not little Europe, it's the whole world. So they're bringing together a whole world in the same kind of a United States of the world. That's what they're designing, is a United States of the world. And much like the individual states have their own authority and power and say-so, the individual world states will have that too. So the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, Article 17 in Section B, calls for implementing the world constitution in stages, which is exactly what we see in the Bible. You know, Revelation declares this staged seven-year covenant with the many. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent," verse 9. And verse 14 says, "And there was given unto the woman 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent."
What does that
so
mean?
We see a 3.5-year period underneath the dragon here, very clearly. The dragon is the first stage of the Constitution's implementation of the ultimate beast kingdom. What they're doing is they are restoring a revived Roman Empire, and they're doing it in stages. And the dragon is the first stage for 3.5 years. And then, of course, the second stage is the fully implemented beast government, which is the United States of the world.
What do they mean when they say dragon? I mean, what does that mean?
The dragon?
Yeah.
Well, it tells us that the dragon is the old serpent.
Okay.
You know, the serpent became what we call the serpent because it was cursed.
Right.
It used to walk on its hind legs like it did in the garden, and God cursed it to crawl on its belly. The dragon is the old serpent. And the old serpent is the devil, we're told, you know, in Revelation 12. Why is he got a seven-headed, ten-horned body? Well, it's because the devil inhabits all those that belong to him. That's why.
That's
right. Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil," speaking to the apostate Jews, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the same is true today. I mean, anybody who's not born from above, having the word of God living in them, servant to Jesus Christ, doesn't matter how religious they are a servant to the devil. And he inhabits his body, just like Christ inhabits his body. And that's the first stage of this covenant, the first 3.5 years of the covenant. And the second stage, of course, is the beast, which the dragon gives his authority to in Revelation 13:1. And it says, "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having," this time it's reversed the order, 10 horns and 7 heads. And on its horns, 10 diadems or crowns.
Mm-hmm.
And upon his heads, names of blasphemy. And there was given unto him, verse 5, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. So we see 3.5 years under the dragon, 3.5 years under the beast, as it's called. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. So we see that the second 3.5 years is the part that's going to be very, very contrary to God's people. Well, the reason that that there's a reversal of the horns and the heads is because under the dragon, the heads have authority, and the heads are the different ethnic groups with an historical and cultural background, meaning, of course, that they came from one of those 7 world-ruling empires. They are the seed of one of those 7 world-ruling empires. And right now, they tend to block vote in the UN.
Yeah.
And that's going to continue for the first 3.5 years, is that they will be they will have their separate authority to be able to block vote in that way. But in the second 3.5 years, everything's going to change, because now we're talking about changing the boundaries, changing the rules entirely. The crowns will no longer be upon the heads. The crowns will now be upon the horns, which is the 10 kingdoms, right? The 10 kings. And that means taking authority away from the cultural and ethnic groups and putting it in the hands of a geographic location.
Mm-hmm.
See, now that's what they want to do. They want to take away the way for these groups to block vote and to act independently of one another, and they want to spread out, you know, a difference of opinion, so that there won't be wars, they believe, of course. And it's a good idea. It's just that they haven't read the Word of God, and they don't believe it. So, I mean, we know it won't work, right? We read the end of the book.
Right.
God's not going to permit it to work. Even if it is a good idea, he will not permit it to work. There is a purpose for building this beast, because God's taking credit for building all of them before. And as we've seen in part one, the purpose for this beast is to persecute the saints.
Well, you know, in when you're talking about boundaries and things like that, in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, it states very plainly that God laid down boundaries between the nations.
Yes.
And I don't read anywhere else in Scripture where he said it would be okay not to have those boundaries.
Well, you remember the Babel. It was a one kingdom.
Yeah.
And, of course, their idea was that they're going to reach up to God, you know. In other words, man's power, you know.
Yeah.
Well, God confused that thing, divided the tongues, divided them on the continent, broke up the continent, and divided the continent. So, I mean, he really did not want a man to attain unto a unity, because,
right,
of course, it would just be devastation. And, well, what's happening today is man is saying, okay, we're going to have this unity anyway. We're going to come back together with our own Tower of Babel. And we're going to build our own world Babylon here. And that's exactly what they're doing, but as you know, it's going to end in the same way the first one did. He's going to confound the tongues. They're going to start a war. They're going to fight it out with one another and destroy them and the earth. So basically, it really doesn't matter. It will be time to judge the earth, as it was in the days of Noah. The people of God will have come to perfection. They will fall out into a civil war. They will destroy each other. They will destroy the earth. God's not after the earth nor them. He's after the elect. And by that time, they will have been perfected. Praise be to God. It's God's plan. It's beautiful. It will work. To us who live on this earth, it's kind of terrible. But,
well, isn't it, you know, isn't it, David, that God is looking for people he can trust, souls that he can trust?
Well, exactly, and there's no one he can really trust that he doesn't live in.
Right.
You know, I mean, the whole point is man, the flesh, is at enmity with God.
Right.
And as the Bible says, there's a warfare going on there. Man can't be subject to the laws of God.
That's
and
right.
Only Christ can be, and the Lord has given us a method by which Christ can live in us, and that is when we humble ourselves to this word, we accept it as ours, we reprogram our thinking, and we say, yes, Lord, you are right. Basically what's happening is God is taking that word and writing it upon our heart and recreating Jesus in us. Now, he can trust Jesus in us, but he can't trust anybody else.
Amen.
So the whole point is, when you read the Bible, folks, is change your mind. That's the word repent. Change your mind. When you read the Bible, if you want Jesus in you, you got to agree, you got to accept it, you got to submit to it. And all these religious cop-outs that people have, you know, to let them be calling themselves sons of God and still living in the world and loving the world, that's just foolishness, and God's going to prove it. And these people are all going to find themselves going through the great and terrible day of the Lord wondering, how did I get here?
Yeah.
You know? And I'll tell you how you got there. You ignored God's word. So, I mean, there's no one who has descended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. The only one that's going to heaven, folks, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the reason we have to submit to this word, because the word is Jesus Christ. It is his programming. It's how he puts himself in us. So this covenant is for God's purpose of building a one-world order in order to bring another one-world order to their cross, because they're rebellious, stubborn, and self-willed, just like the first people of God were. So he's building, and in order to do that, of course, they've got to outnumber us.
Sure.
And they do. They outnumber us. You know, we're weak. God said his power is made perfect in weakness, and he's going to make sure that the people of God are physically, carnally, fleshly weak when faced with this huge beast kingdom. Mm-hmm. That way, the only thing God's people can do is submit to the cross, grow up in Christ, and let the spiritual man rule in them instead of the carnal man. Because there's no curse on Jesus in you. And basically, there's going to be a curse all over this world. Like Isaiah said, the world's going to be devoured by the curse. And the only thing we have for peace and safety is to abide in the secret place of the Most High, and that is abiding in Jesus Christ. And to abide in him, 1 John says, is to walk as he walked. Enough of this religion saying God just sees you through the blood. I believe in the blood covering. And it's a wonderful means to an end. And the means to the end is Christ in you. God not only wants to cover us, he wants to wash us. The covering is a meantime thing until the washing. And the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's what he wants, folks. It's not just to cover your sin, but to cleanse it. And religion out there stopped with what they had in the old covenant. So I'm getting way astray of the of the point here about the covenant. What this covenant looks like. there is, we see there that the secular aspect of this covenant is very plain. The covenant, people say it's not in the book of Revelation. It is in the book of Revelation. It's right there. We just read it. That's the covenant. The covenant is uniting all seven heads and all ten horns of worldwide humanity. And the ten horns are the ten divisions of the united earth. In fact, I've got a picture of them in my book of the Club of Rome's description, which I'm sure will come to pass. And it's the whole earth divided up by continental divisions. And the seven heads are the seven world-ruling empires whose seed rule the earth consecutively and now rules the earth today. So basically, they're going to take the crowns off the seven heads and put them on the ten horns in the middle of this covenant, and that's the last stage. That's the secular aspect of this covenant with many. The religious aspect is even more interesting, because this is where people think, well, this guy called the Antichrist, which is fictitious in the first place, is going to make a covenant with the Jews. The Bible does not say that. I mean, you go back there in Daniel 9 and 27, it does not say that. It says a covenant with many. So let's just say what it does say and don't add to it, because the rest of the Bible describes this covenant. And we need to pay attention to more than just one verse that we're taking out of context, making it say what we want it to say. There have been, since what the Bible says is the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done, there's no new thing under the sun. We can look back in history and see what's going to happen in every instance. Now, we have plenty of precedent for what I'm talking about here. I was saying that this was going to be a revived Roman Empire. That's a fact. I mean, the head that's been smitten unto death was the sixth head, and it's going to be revived, and it's going to be the seventh and eighth head. And we're talking about Rome now, okay?
Rome like Vatican Rome?
No, Rome like political Rome, the empire.
Okay.
God through man is restoring the Roman Empire.
Okay.
And Daniel 9 and 27 is about the a principality from the pit making a covenant when he destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., the same one. We're talking about a principality. In the text, it points out that these are principalities. We've already talked about that.
Yes.
But let me point out to you that the Roman Empire, for instance, under Constantine, he made a covenant exactly like what we're talking about. We're just repeating history now. You see, he made a covenant with all the religions. He was actually an individual type of a corporate beast whose kingdom was divided by religious wars, and he didn't know of any other way to bring it together if he couldn't make peace between the religions, exactly where the UN is right now. So what he did was he gathered the false prophets of all the religions to form a Catholic church, which is meaning universal church.
Right.
And it was a harlot, and it will be this time too. It was under the Roman Empire beast. So people think that the old Catholic church is coming back. No, this is a new Catholic church. The old Catholic church is only going to be a member of the body of this new Catholic church. That's what's going to, every time history repeats, it repeats in a larger way, much larger, okay?
Yeah.
And many times an unexpected way. So basically, just what Constantine did, the UN is doing now. And the thing is, when Constantine formed his one world religious order, his universal church, through bribery and lust for power and prestige, he was able to convince the backslidden leadership of Christianity to join in this covenant. Now, that's the bad part. I mean, God doesn't care about the world joining together and making covenants, but he doesn't want his people to make covenants with the world.
Right.
This corporate, a false prophet that's coming, the Bible says, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his sight. And he makes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Well, we just saw what the first beast is. The first beast is that secular beast, one world order. And the you can see already today the principles of this in action. There's this God and country patriotism that's in the apostate churches. They don't know who to worship the most, God or country, and who to pledge allegiance to. They don't have enough sense to know about pledging allegiance to a beast kingdom. They don't understand that the whole world is going to hate Christianity. The whole world is going to come against and crucify Christianity, and the secular harlot is right at the top of the food chain, and that is America. America is like the Babylon in Daniel 2 and 3, which was at the head of the image of the beast. And in that day, Babylon was the great eagle. That was their symbol. And now, guess what? The great eagle is still at the head of the beast. God makes sure that history repeats so that we can know what's going to happen. So basically here what we're looking at is this one world order religious beast, the second beast in Revelation 13, is going to exercise the authority of the first beast in his sight. Meaning, of course, just as Constantine gave authority to this false prophet that he put together over a one-world harlot church that he put together, he gave them authority. The UN is going to give authority to a corporate false prophet, too. The exact same thing. In fact, I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. They're doing this now, folks. The only thing it's waiting for is the catalyst to put enough fear in people to say, we got to do this. There's just no other way. We're going to destroy ourselves if we don't. You know, I mean, that's coming. I believe George Bush has a key part in that, and that is he's going to bring about a world war.
Yeah.
Okay? Contrary to popular opinion, he is the one that's going to bring the one world order, and not the way people want it, you know?
Yeah.
Anyway, the backslidden Christians joined in this covenant, and this corporate false prophet that was under Constantine, which was, by the way, on the order of the corporate false prophet, which was in Jesus' day. Did you notice there wasn't any false prophet in Jesus' day that would be an individual? And that Jesus himself never said, nor does the Bible ever say, that there is going to be a false prophet. There is no verse that says that whatsoever. Now, the point is, Jesus said there would be, in our day, many false prophets.
Yes.
Okay? Now, that happened in Constantine's day. It's happening in our day, too. It's happening right now. You know, our modern-day revival of the Roman beast, the United Nations, is uniting all religions of the earth into a truly universal church harlot. And they're doing this in an attempt to have peace. You know, the United Religious Initiative, the URI, is putting together a UN of all religions. And they're doing this worldwide. They call it the United Religions Initiative, or they call it United Religions, UR. And they're doing this in a hope to bring world peace. Well, the World Conference on Religion and Peace, the WCRP, is another such organization. The World Council of Churches is also an ecumenical consortium of Christian denominations. But what we're looking at is bigger than just uniting Christianity. We're talking about uniting the religions of the world, including Christianity. That's what's coming down the pike. So these large organizations have made preparations for a one-world harlot. The leadership of this harlot will be the corporate false prophet. This uniting of religions in one covenant will become official when the beast shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Let me show you how close we are. The Millennium World Peace Summit. At where? At the United Nations. Aha! The harlot is being raised up under the revived Roman Empire, folks, at the United Nations. And it came together at August 28th through the 31st in 2000. And what did they meet for? They met to form a permanent council of religious leaders to advise the UN on preventing and settling disputes. The exact same thing is what happened with Constantine. He gathered the false prophets of all the religions together to make peace in the world. Now, this World Peace Summit was representative of Judaism and Christianity and Islam and Hinduism and Sikhism and Shintoism and Spiritism and Taoism and Jainism and Buddhism and Zoroastrianism and Confucianism and probably a few other isms. But they were all there representing, and of course you understand that when they pick someone, they pick somebody popular. They don't pick somebody that's good and right and truly represents, for instance, in our case, Christianity. In other words, whoever they pick to be over Christianity, they're not going to ask you and me to vote on this.
That's right.
They're going to pick the popular people. Well, you know that the popular people have never been Christians. They've never been right. They're children in the ways of the kingdom. They're foolish people. It's always been that way. In Jesus' day, the leaders of Judaism, look at them. They didn't recognize Jesus. What about the leaders of Christianity today? They wouldn't recognize him either. So when they appoint these popular people to be over these religions and join them all together, first of all, the fact that they can come together lets you know that they're no good.
Yeah. Good point.
First of all, what do we have in common with them? This covenant will join the beast and the harlot. The beast being all nations together, all peoples together, whose spirit does not confess Christ, with a harlot, which in this case is both apostate Christianity and all the other religions which are apostate from the Tower of Babel. Okay? Mystery Babylon, you see. So basically, the harlot in the larger sense is going to be all false religion from Babylon. Okay? The leaders of this is what is being joined together. Think about Constantine. Constantine didn't just join Christian religions together. Not at all. He joined all the pagan religions in with them and found similarity enough to make some kind of a common religion. That's what he did.
Yeah.
So, once again, folks, there is a common bond of all these religions. Most of them find their roots all the way back in Babel. And I'm not saying that they're going to agree on doctrine. I don't even believe that. I think that they're going to agree to disagree. And that's not good. Well, it is good. Everything that happens is good. But on a natural level, it's not good. Okay? So what we're seeing here is a mating of the beast and the harlot. And that's the covenant that we're looking for. This is a very big covenant. First of all, Israel in the Old Testament was a very tiny nation. But Israel in the New Testament, if you will just read your Bible, you will find out that we are a worldwide kingdom. Okay? And I say we because the Apostle Paul told us it's not those that are circumcised in flesh that are the children of God, it's those that are circumcised in spirit.
Amen.
You know, in their heart.
Yes.
So this is what you better be looking at, because there was a change made when Jesus came along, folks. Okay?
Change.
I want to tell you, I want to give you some more precedent here. I gave you a little bit from history, Constantine. That's going to be repeated. But also from the Bible we have some precedent, some history. Ahab and Jezebel are individual types of the beast and the harlot. You know Jezebel in the book of Revelation, she's called the harlot, right?
Right.
Okay. But the harlot, everybody agrees on, is a corporate body. And what I've been teaching and showing people is, you're wrong if you think the beast is an individual man, because the Bible doesn't say that. The beast has a body just like Christ has a body. Antichrist has a body just like Christ has a body. Okay? And so Ahab and Jezebel represented the beast and the harlot. Their covenant of marriage unites false religions and the apostate people of God with the ten-horned beast. 1 Kings 18 and 17 says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah," you remember Elijah, right? Elijah was one of the witnesses, at least the spirit of Elijah is one of the witnesses in the book of Revelation, and the Bible says that the beast makes war on the two witnesses, right? Well, here we see Ahab, who was a type of what? He was a type of the ten-horned beast, because he was the ruler over the northern apostate ten tribes who worshipped the golden calf. So he had 10 horns. See, each one of these tribes represented a horn.
Right.
So Ahab was the 10-horned beast, and he was in a war with Elijah. So let me read the rest of this. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Is it thou, thou troubler of Israel? This is the whole point, folks, is the beast kingdom thinks that the true prophets of God, the true people of God, are the ones that's troubling this world. They are the outlaws. They're the ones that's making the trouble. Let's blame it on them, okay? Verse 18, And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that thou hast forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed the Balaam. Well, the Balaam, of course, is the Antichrist, you know, the false Christ, Antichrist, okay? And verse 19 says, Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, and the 450, and the prophets of the Asherah, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel represents the harlot, and at her table there were these false prophets, a corporate body of false prophets that sat at Jezebel's table. Not an individual, okay? Now, the false prophet, the one that people call the false prophet in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, the second beast there, has two horns. Well, notice, we got two horns here. Horns represents a power. It represents a group of people, just like Ahab's 10 horns represents the 10 apostate tribes of Israel. Okay, so now you got the prophets of Baal, which is one horn, and the prophets of Yeshua, which is another horn. You got the false prophet being a body that has two horns, and they eat at Jezebel's table, as they always have. All the false prophets have always eaten at Jezebel's table, you know, because basically, they're fed from the harlot's table. The false prophets out here in the pulpits, folks, that's where they're eating from, the harlot's table, right now. Okay? So basically, you've got a picture here of a covenant. Okay? A covenant between the world beast and the religious harlot.
So we could also call it, though, you know, in say, modern terminology, a contract, right?
Yeah, a contract.
Or a treaty.
A treaty, yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So, Jezebel was the name of the harlot in Revelation chapter 2, 20 through 22. She ruled Ahab. I mean, that's where you people call it the Jezebel spirit.
Yeah.
Because the woman ruling, domineering over the man, you know. She said, you know, she ruled Ahab just like the harlot rode the beast in Revelation 17. And, of course, they were joined together. She, like the harlot, was guilty of the blood of the saints. She was making war on the saints. She was killing the prophets of God. I'm talking about Jezebel in 1 Kings, you see. And she was making war on the witnesses. Okay? She was devoured by the dogs, as a matter of fact, which is a type of the beast devouring the harlot in Revelation 17. She united apostate Protestantism with Mariolatry religions. And why do I say that? Because stop and think about the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah.
Yeah.
Baal goes back to the son of God at Babel, Nimrod, you see. And Nimrod, of course, was the father of the virgin birth son, Tammuz. And the mother, who was supposedly the virgin, but we don't believe it, do we? The Asherah. That was Semiramis back at the Tower of Babel, whose husband was Nimrod, who brought forth so-called the virgin birth son of God, Tammuz, which is all a fake, obviously, and a con game, okay? But
that's
it was
right.
A type and a shadow of what's being built today. So this Jezebel's table here, this covenant between Jezebel and the beast, her table unites Shira, which is who? The virgin. All the Mariolatry religions out there, not just the Catholic Church, folks, all the Mariolatry religions are one of these horns.
That's and the worship of Mary?
Yes.
Yeah.
The worship of the Mother of God, which is she's not the Mother of God, and the Bible never says any such thing. She's the Mother of His flesh.
Right.
Okay. So basically, you're joining Protestantism and, you know, at least on a Christian basis here, you're joining these two horns of Protestantism, apostate Protestantism, and apostate, of course, Mariolatry religions. And of course, with the two-horned false prophet of Revelation 13, it says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb, like unto a lamb. And he spake as the dragon. Of course, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So basically what's in the heart of this fake lamb is the dragon, you know. So basically here you see the covenant that we're talking about coming down the road. It's not as simplistic as people who only see the letter and see this man called the beast who's going to make a covenant with Israel, a peace covenant with Israel. Mm-hmm. Folks, while they're waiting for that to happen, the real covenant is coming together under their noses. They're not going to expect it. They're not going to realize it. They're not even going to know the tribulation started. And especially if it's not, like I said, written on paper that this is a seven-year covenant, they're going to miss the whole thing. And they're going to be in the middle of it, about to face the mark of the beast, and they're not going to realize this is it. So it's a strong delusion. And who is it going to deceive but those who don't love the truth?
That's right.
Didn't God say he was going to send a delusion if they believe a lie and be damned?
Right.
That's
strong
exactly what he
delusion.
Said. So you understand, here's the delusion. All the signposts that's given by their false prophets from their pulpits are lies. All of them. None of that's going to come to pass. The truth is going to happen, and they're not going to recognize it, just like it happened in Jesus' day. He showed up in their churches, and they didn't recognize him.
Well, they wanted to kill him.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
The false prophet did kill him. So
yeah.
The false prophet used the beast to kill him.
Well, we might use, you know, David, in thinking about it and looking back in history, the Sanhedrin of that day as a corporate body shadow of what's coming, what's happening now.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
That's exactly, because, you see, the whole picture is there. God spoke to me, gave me, I've been getting word of knowledge and wisdom for over 30 years. God spoke to me years ago. He said everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again, except the cast of characters is going to be multiplied many times over. What does that mean? Well, I'll just tell you very simply, okay? Jesus is coming again, not in his physical flesh. He's coming in the flesh of the man-child of Revelation chapter 12. The man-child is the first fruits of our day. Jesus came as the first fruits of his day. Every time you have a type and a shadow, it uses an individual, but it's fulfilled as a corporate body. See, what happened in Jesus' day is he came and he taught for 3.5 years.
Right.
The man-child in Revelation 12 comes and teaches for 3.5 years, the woman. This time it's not natural Israel, it's spiritual Israel, because it's a spiritual man-child. Jesus said that he was coming again as a little baby born to a woman. He said that in John 16. Go and read it. And he said the woman was the church. He told those disciples, you're that woman. He said, and you're in pain right now. He said, but when that baby's born, you're going to rejoice because you're going to see me again. And guess what? People are looking up in the sky to see Jesus, but that ain't the way he said he's coming next. He's coming manifested in his people. He's coming as an epiphany before he comes as a parousia. This is what the Bible teaches. He's coming in his people. That's what the epiphany is. Before he comes for his people. Because as I told you, no one ascends into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. God doesn't want anybody but the body of Christ. And do you know who lives in the body of Christ? He does.
Right.
So while you think you can be yourself, and you think that God's put a gift in your hand of eternal life, the Bible says that eternal life is in Christ. If you don't abide in him, you don't have it.
That's right.
And many of you are treading dangerously out there, I can tell you right now. You're not going to recognize this covenant. You're probably scoffing at me right now. But I can tell you, you're treading dangerously. If you don't walk in the steps of Jesus and believe in the gospel, he's not going to come to be manifested in you 30, 60, and 100-fold. This is a dangerous thing. Now, the man-child is going to come and have the exact same ministry Jesus had. And again, the apostates are going to rail on him and spit on him and cast out his name as evil and say that he's doing his works by Beelzebub. They're doing it today. They're saying that full gospel people who do miracles and healings and so on and so forth, they're doing that by the devil. And when they speak in tongues, that's the devil too. Well, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You understand? nothing changes. It just repeats on a larger scale. Now, you got the man-child coming, teach for 3.5 years. What's he going to face? The same thing Jesus faced. What did Jesus face? He faced the Roman beast.
Yeah.
The Roman beast was an individual Roman Empire. The Roman Empire that is coming today is a corporate Roman Empire that's made up of all the kingdoms of the world. But then again, the Jesus that's coming this time is a corporate body and not an individual either. And the harlot that's coming this time is a corporate body and not an individual harlot like Judaism was. You see? And the son of perdition is coming. It's going to shock all of you out there, but if you want to go to my site, I'll give you plenty of proof. The son of perdition isn't an individual. It's a corporate body that's hidden in the body of Christ, just like the first son of perdition, who was Judas. He was hidden in the body of Christ, and in the falling away, the son of perdition was revealed, exactly like Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. Now, in the falling away in our day, the son of perdition is hidden in the body. He's really a Judas. He's going to be revealed. You see, the whole corporate aspect, the whole individual aspect in Jesus' day is going to be reported repeated as a corporate aspect in our day. This is what the Lord showed me. And you know what? A lot of the people are going to miss it because they've been listening to people who have not been sent by God. They've been sent by man. They went to the cemeteries and got raised up with their degrees, just like the Pharisees. But Jesus picked those poor ignorant disciples who were trainable and knew they didn't know anything to go out and bring this gospel. And you know what? That's exactly what he's going to do this time. He's going to fool everybody.
Well, what does it mean then in Scripture, David, when it says that he will come in the clouds with his, you know, on a white horse with his army of angels?
Well, of course. We know Jesus is coming again, and I wasn't even denying that in the slightest.
Okay.
My point is that first he's coming in his people before he comes for his people. And he's coming for a spotless and blemishless bride.
Okay,
not the dirty-looking thing you see out there right now.
You're right. When is the where he says, "And I'll come like a thief in the night"? When does that fit into this time frame?
Well, he's coming to steal away, as we saw, you know, very clearly in the first interview.
Yeah.
He's coming at the end of the tribulation, plus 40 days. And he's going to steal away the people who are, as you pointed out, going to escape all this. You know, except those days be shortened, and for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And what does that mean? It means the elect are going to be taken out. Okay. And so, what we've been looking at here, the religious aspect of this covenant. I want to share with you a dream a brother had. I was teaching one day on this covenant, and a brother walked into our meeting. I hadn't seen him in years, but he came just for that purpose because God had just given him a dream. He didn't know what I was teaching on. He had just received it. And I was teaching on this covenant, and he had a dream on it. He was just so excited when he heard what I was teaching on. He says, "I just had a dream about this." I said, "Well, I guess we better stop and let you share this, okay?" So he did, and I'll tell you what, it was the most awesome confirmation.